Good evening, everybody. Glad you guys are here. My name is Adam. Excited to be here with you guys for the last gather of the year. Feels like we just started back in January. I remember all of that when we were up there on the fourth floor, so it's fun to be here for the last one. I want to start off tonight with just a little bit of a story. Tell you guys, next month I'm going to be celebrating my 15th anniversary. My wife and I have been married. Thank you. Thank you. We have been married for 15 years in a row. And so I'm really proud of that. And it also is going to be my anniversary for how long I have been eating vegetables. All right, it started exactly 15 years ago. And so I don't know about what you grew up with and what your relationship was like with vegetables growing up. Mine, I did not have a good relationship with vegetables, and I know exactly where it started. One of my mom's favorite meals to make was tuna noodle casserole. Anybody have a mom not no, that's not something worth clapping about. That was like childhood nightmares over the tuna noodle casserole, and it had all this, peas were in it, that's all I know, and that's where this kind of disdain with vegetables started. I went through this season for most of my childhood where anytime I smelled or put broccoli in my mouth, I would dry heave. Like, it was an actual, I'm vomiting, I feel like I'm at the table, and if it just broccoli, dry heave. And so I just kind of gave up on all vegetables. And, you know, back in the 90s, fat was the enemy. And so as long as you weren't eating fat, then it was okay. And so I'd have the whole thing of Snackwell cookies and eat all the carbs and all that kind of stuff, because that was what we knew in the 90s. And so then you fast forward and I move here to Dallas and I get married. And my wife, you know, she learns this about me when we're dating, and she's not going to try to change me, but she just wants to try to help me, is the way it's going to go. And so I remember a couple of weeks, this is early on into the wedding or into the marriage. I remember what she made that night, and I remember that she made some roasted asparagus. And, yeah, which I have come to find out, that is the marijuana of vegetables, okay? That's the gateway drug, all right? That is the one, that's the, asparagus is what gets you going, because you're just like, that's not bad. And then they're like, guess what else we got? And then you're hooked on vegetables. And so she made roasted asparagus that night, and I took a bite of it, and I was like, man, I was waiting for the vomiting reaction and stuff, and I was like, that doesn't suck at all. And she made this comment. She goes, yeah, plants don't taste bad, do they? And for some reason, that one comment, plants don't taste bad. Like, when I sat there and I go, hold on, these things are not disgusting from some monster that's trying to make me throw up. Vegetables are just plants. And that right there, as silly as that sounds, that changed everything. I completely looked at my plate differently. I was like, this chicken was alive months ago, walking around, had blood in it and all this kind of stuff. They had to have the feathers ripped off that thing. It had to be cut up. I should be disgusted by the chicken, because that was an animal, or it is an animal, and I'm eating it now. The asparagus is just a plant. Why would I not eat a plant, right? Plants are not that big of a deal. And so for 15 years, I have had this great relationship with vegetables, because now my perspective has changed. I no longer view them as disgusting. I view them as a plant. And for some reason, that little thing changed my relationship with vegetables completely. And so isn't it amazing just how a little change in perspective can really impact your life? And this has happened to me a bunch of times growing up with, you know, some silly things, not with just vegetables, but I remember, you know, when I was younger, sleep. When you were younger, you didn't want to sleep, and then somewhere in about middle school or high school, you were just like, I want to sleep as often as I possibly can and for as long as I can, and you're in competitions with your friends. When you get back to school on Monday, how late did you sleep in on Saturday? I slept till 2 p.m. I went till 2:30, right? So your perspective changes on sleep as you're getting older. My perspective on running changed. When I was growing up, I didn't like running, and then somewhere in my adulthood, I said, oh, this isn't bad. A runner's high is kind of fun. It's a good form of exercise. My relationship with guacamole has changed, you know, with the whole vegetable thing. But the only perspective that never changed, and I've tried multiple times to change this perspective, is on jazz. Like, I still don't get it, and it's still... But anyway, I've tried multiple times. Maybe I got to just be a little bit older to like jazz. But so it's happened with some silly things, but it is also happened with some serious things, just little changes in perspective. Like, I remember sitting in a situation just like this at church, and I heard a man stand up, and he talked about sin. And he talked about sin in a way that I had never heard about. I always thought that sin was another word for mistakes. And as he opened up God's word and he taught what sin was, that these actions and these attitudes and these thoughts, that these sins separate you from God, that was a massive change in perspective that really impacted my life. I remember sitting again in rows just like this in a church service, and somebody stood up and they opened up God's word and they talked about stewardship. And they talked about how God owns everything and we are stewards of all of his stuff. Like, all of your stuff, your clothes, your money, your house, all that kind of stuff, your car, that's not yours, that's his. And you're not the owner of that stuff, you're the steward of that stuff. I remember that morning hearing that and my perspective shifting and starting to look at everything completely different and looking at my relationship with money and possessions completely different. And I remember this perspective shift that happened with the topic that I want to address tonight, with this idea of forgiveness. Growing up for me, what I thought forgiveness was is I thought it was a reward that you gave somebody who hurt you. And so therefore, I never really wanted to forgive people who had hurt me. But when somebody opened up God's word and they started to teach what God's perspective on forgiveness is, like we are tonight, it changed my perspective on forgiveness completely. And I really haven't recovered from that. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. So with all that, because We're gonna talk about tonight forgiveness. And the reason I think this topic is so important for us is because here's one thing I know is true about all of us, is that every single one of us in this room tonight, we have all been hurt by somebody at some point in our life. Every single one of us. Every single one of us has had somebody that has said something to us that was incredibly hurtful, and we can still remember those words. Every single one of us had somebody that did something to us. We all have somebody in our life that has lied to us, somebody that has betrayed us, somebody that has rejected us, somebody that has two-timed us, somebody that has cheated on us, somebody that has stolen or taken something from us. A lot of us in this room have somebody who has abused us and hurt us. Every single one of us in this room has had somebody who has hurt us. So we all have that in common. But what we all don't have in common is that there's some of us sitting in this room tonight who have not all forgiven the person who has hurt us. Some of you have, but a lot of you have not. You haven't forgiven the person who has hurt you. And the reason you haven't forgiven that person has nothing to do with willpower or emotions. The reason you haven't forgiven someone is because of your perspective on forgiveness. Because for you, what's maybe happening, if you haven't forgiven somebody who has hurt you, what you're doing is you're standing in the shadow of your hurt. The perspective you have right now is you just remember the pain that somebody has caused in your life, and you're standing in the shadow of your hurt. And when you stand in the shadow of your hurt, you look at possibly forgiving that person, and it looks like a reward that you give somebody who has caused a lot of pain in your life. It looks unjust, it looks unfair, and it looks like something that that person does not deserve because of your perspective, because of where you're standing. You're standing in the shadow of your hurt. But if you come over here and you stand in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, if you stand in the shadow of the cross and you look at the hurt that somebody has caused in your life, not standing in the shadow of your hurt, but standing in the shadow of the cross, what you'll realize is that forgiveness is not a reward you give to an unjust person. What you realize is that forgiveness is a gift that one sinner just humbly gives to another sinner. The difference between us is whether or not we've forgiven the people who have hurt us, and whether or not we've forgiven the person has more to do with where we're standing in our perspective than anything else. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study a passage out of Matthew chapter 18. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can open up there to Matthew chapter 18. And really what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at and learning from Jesus' perspective on forgiveness. And he's kind of the authority on it. Amen? And so what we're going to see is that Jesus is not going to ask us to do anything with the people who have hurt us that he himself has not done. And we're going to look at this story. Jesus has got an interaction with a disciple who's going to come up and ask him a question, and then he's going to tell a story, and then at the end of that story, he's going to tell us the point. And what we're going to see as we go through this passage is hopefully three shifts that are needed in our perspective on forgiveness as we go through this. So here we go, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 21 through 35. And so just the setup of this passage, Matthew chapter 18, we talk about that a lot here at Watermark because we talk about conflict resolution a lot here at Watermark. And so Matthew chapter 18 is kind of that famous chapter where Jesus gives us a game plan for if you have sin or you're in conflict with somebody. He gives you that game plan on how to reconcile with that person. You go one-to-one, and if that doesn't work, you expand the circle. If that doesn't work, you widen the circle. So that teaching just got done, and now Peter, one of his disciples, comes up and has a question for Jesus. And so here's the question. Here we go, verse 21. Then Peter came up to Jesus, and he asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" So obviously, forgiveness and hurt and conflict was on Peter's mind. He's thinking about it. He's absorbing what Jesus' teaching is. And he's got this really simple, completely understandable question. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? And then you can empathize or sympathize or identify really with Peter, because I'm sure he thought he was doing a good thing here. He tries to throw out what I'm sure to him sounded like a crazy number. Like, I'm going to wow Jesus right now. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? I don't know, like up to seven times? Which culturally, what was kind of in the Jewish culture at that time, there was this understanding that maybe three times was the maximum. And so Peter, I'm sure, thought he was a do-gooder. He was saying, hey, all right, so I know we usually teach, or I've heard teaching on three. I'll double that and then add one. And I bet I'm going to blow Jesus' mind. I bet Jesus is going to be like, whoa, man, you don't have to do that much, right? And so here's what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times," which Peter maybe was like, all right, whew. Then he raises the bar here. He says, "but 77 times." And so we'll stop there and just kind of think about this for a second, because what Jesus was saying here is, hey, Peter, that was a nice try, but it's not seven times. And it's really not even 77 times. Jesus was just trying to use his words and make a point. He was speaking in hyperbole. Basically, what Jesus was saying here is, you want to know the number of times you're supposed to forgive somebody? Infinity. Infinity. It never ends. And so the first perspective shift that I have for us coming out of this passage, this idea that I want us to think about, and the way I want us to look at forgiveness, the way I think Jesus wants us to look at forgiveness, is this, is that we need to understand that forgiveness is a relentless activity. It is a relentless activity. And here's why we need to be reminded of this, is because I think out there in the culture, one of the things that we learn, one of these phrases, and I hate this phrase, it's out there, I've said it before, somewhere along my childhood, this phrase got into my mind, and I thought this is the way it was supposed to be. And what we think oftentimes about forgiveness is it is you forgive and forget. And I'm telling you, that is a lie. That is not true. And we all know that by experience, because it is nearly impossible to forget what somebody has done to you, especially if they've hurt you. If somebody has wounded you with the words that they've said, you can forgive them, but that does not mean that you forget those things. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean you suddenly are forgetful about all the pain that they have caused in your life. Forgiveness has nothing to do with forgetting. If somebody has rejected you, it's almost impossible to forget that. If somebody has abused you, it is impossible to forget that. Forgiveness is not this emotional thing. And what's really interesting, sometimes when I'm preparing for messages or thinking about certain words, I'll just go out to Google and I'll type that word in, and I'll just look at the way Google Dictionary defines a word, because I just think sometimes it's so fascinating to look at the ways that words are defined. They can be so simple. So I typed forgive into Google Dictionary, and this is what popped up. Let's put this image up here, because I think this just epitomizes what the culture thinks, or what we maybe even believe about forgiveness. What it says to forgive is, it says to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. And I read that, and almost audibly, I was like, BS. No way. That is not true. That is not true. Forgiveness is not a feeling. If it's a feeling, then none of us will ever forgive anybody ever. Forgiveness is not emotional. Hear this. It's not emotional. Forgiveness is rational. It is not this feeling that you have where you're suddenly like, okay, I'm not resentful towards that person. I'm not mad at that person anymore. No, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of the will where you make the decision, I am going to release this person of the debt that is outstanding between us right now. So forgiveness really is an accounting term. As a recovering CPA, my ears perk up. I like that, okay? I get that. So when somebody, when you have a debt, when there's a debt outstanding, if that debt goes away, really there's only two ways for a debt to go away. Way number one is what all the banks would prefer, all the credit card companies would prefer, all your friends or family would prefer, is that you pay back the debt. You pay it. You get the cash, and you give them back the money plus interest. That is one way to pay back a debt or to release yourself of a debt. The only other option is to have it forgiven. And that's something that's talked about often in the accounting circles, is that your debt, you either paid it back or it was forgiven. When somebody has hurt you, there's a debt outstanding. And what you're saying to that person is you are saying, I am canceling that debt. I'm canceling that debt. They don't have to pay me back for that anymore. And that is a rational decision. That is a deliberate act of the will. That is not an emotion that you feel. It's a relentless activity. And so as circumstances would go, I got an email on Sunday night. I knew I was going to be teaching on this here on Wednesday night. Sunday night, I get an email from a dear friend of mine. In the email, I just said, hey, I said something last week behind your back. It was a boneheaded thing that I said, and I want to clean it up, and I want to ask your forgiveness for what I said. And so I'm sending you this as an email, and if you want to, you can call me tonight. Otherwise, I'm just sending this kind of as accountability to make sure that we'll be able to talk about this tomorrow on Monday. And so my wife and I, we had some things going on Sunday night. I couldn't call him on Sunday night, and called him on Monday. And we met for lunch, and we sat down at lunch, and he just told me the whole story. He said, this is what happened. This is what I said. It was not fair. It's not what I feel about you. I said it. I was not speaking kindly of you. I was assuming that I knew some things about you that I didn't. I cleaned it up with the people in the room, and now I want to clean it up with you. Will you forgive me? He asked me that question. So there was a debt that was outstanding. He had said something behind my back. He had gossiped. There was a debt outstanding. And when he asked, he says, I'm not coming to you with money to try to pay that back. I'm asking if you'll release me of that debt. And I said, yes, I'll release you of that debt. And that was gone. That was a deliberate act of the will. It was not this emotional thing. And what I'm telling my friend when I tell him that I'm going to forgive him, what I am saying is, not only am I canceling this charge or this debt, not only am I canceling that, but I am promising to you that I will not reopen this case tomorrow or in another day, or in another day. And so what it means to forgive is if for some reason I wake up tomorrow and I start thinking about what he said behind my back and I start feeling all of these emotions, that doesn't mean I haven't forgiven him, because it's not a feeling. All that means is I'm feeling feelings right now. And the plan is this relentless activity to go, it's not seven times, it's not 77 times, it's infinity times. And oftentimes, it is just thinking internally to just go, Lord, will you just, I forgave him already. And so I'm declaring to you and I'm reminding myself that I have forgiven my friend. I'm not reopening this case. I'm just reminding myself and I'm saying to you, will you help me remember that I've canceled this charge? Because forgiveness is a relentless activity. It's a deliberate act of the will. It's not based on something that you feel. It's something that you do relentlessly. So some of you may be sitting there just going, well, that sounds unfair. That doesn't sound fair at all. Like we just let them go. We just say the debt is canceled. Like that doesn't seem fair. And I just want to say, well, I think Jesus is going to disagree. Let's keep going, all right? Because now he had this interaction with Peter. And now he goes on and he sees that there's a teachable moment. And he's going to go into this parable. And so here's what he says in verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. So just, again, crazy numbers are all throughout this passage. And what 10,000 bags of gold is, some of your Bibles, what it may say is 10,000 talents. Basically, one talent was 20 years worth of wages for a common, just average, like working day. 20 years worth of making an average wage every day would be one talent. And so this is like 200,000 years worth of earnings. And if you multiply that out and kind of t- time value to money, that would be close to today about $7 or $8 billion is what this guy owed. So it's just this crazy, crazy number. So this king had this servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold and was brought to him. And since this man was not able to pay that, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. In verse 26, when the servant heard this, so at this, the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And then the servant got to thinking about this and he heard what the man was saying. In verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So here's a king. There's a debt outstanding. It is a massive amount of money. He's going to try to send the guy to jail, try to sell all of his possessions and sell his family to pay it back. The guy comes and asks for mercy, and the king thinks about it and says, "You know what? You're forgiven. I'm going to cancel that debt." And I think in here we see the second perspective shift that we need with forgiveness. And the first one is that it's a relentless activity. The second one is this, is that we need to understand that forgiveness is merely just an acknowledgement of reality. It's an acknowledgement of reality. Let's go back to this debt idea. This king faced a situation that is very similar to us. That the things that people have done to us, the debt that is outstanding is so massive and so large that there is literally nothing anybody can do to ever pay us back and make us whole. Nothing we can do. We're in the exact same situation as that king. I mean, the fact of the matter is, the things that people have done that have hurt us, there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they can do. I mean, if somebody really hurt you with their words and they said some terrible things to you over a long period of time or even maybe just one time, think about it. What can that person do now? Is there a check that they can write? Is there a deed that they can do? Is there something that they can buy you that's going to make up for that pain that they've caused you? No. If somebody has rejected you, if somebody made a bunch of promises to you and they said, "I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, and it's always just us," and then they cheated on you, and then they rejected you, and then they looked at you and they said, "You know what, I thought I loved you, and now I don't love you, and I'm rejecting you," is there actually anything that person can do to pay back that debt? No. If somebody has abused you, physically or emotionally, is there anything that that person can do? Can they write a check? Can they do a deed? Can they buy anything? No. And I think that's what plagues us. I think that's what bothers us so much about the wounds, is that we know what reality is. The wounds that bother us so much are the ones that we know there is nothing that anybody can do to ever pay us back. And so when we forgive somebody, what we're really saying is an acknowledgement of reality. It says, "You know what? They can't do anything. They cannot do anything right now." And so it's not even about them anymore. What it is, it's about me, because I don't want to harbor this bitterness and I don't want to harbor this frustration anymore. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cancel the debt, because I don't like carrying around these statements. I don't like going around and constantly reminding them. I don't like sending the reminder emails all the time. I don't like stuffing the envelopes and sending them the payment due, payment due, payment due. I'm just going to cancel it all and just be done with it so I can get on with my life. When my friend asked me for forgiveness, the debt was outstanding. He couldn't pay me back. He just couldn't do it. And so I had a choice to make when he asked. I could either keep the debt outstanding. I could say, "Nope, you did that. That's something there." And I could be bitter about that. I could let this become a wedge in our relationship. I could enter into that prison of not forgiving him. Or I could just acknowledge reality. There's nothing he can do anyway. And so I'm just going to. So forgiveness is a relentless activity. Forgiveness is an acknowledgement of reality. And before we go into this third point, let me just take a moment here and just throw some qualifiers out there, because I'm sure some of us are thinking or asking some questions about forgiveness. So let me just say this here, that forgiveness is not contingent upon a request. To forgive someone, they don't have to ask you for forgiveness. Forgiveness really is not between you and that person. It's between you and God, and it's with you and yourself. Most of the time, forgiveness is an internal deal. And so you don't have to sit there and wait for somebody like my friend did. It was a gift that he gave me that he came and asked for it. But if I had heard about it some other way, I would be under the same obligation to forgive him regardless if he asked for it or not. And so it's not contingent upon a request. If you forgive somebody, you're not saying that you condone that behavior. You're not saying that I agree that what you did was good. The king, by forgiving that man's debt, was not saying, you know what, it's okay for everybody to rack up 10,000 bags of gold worth of debt. That's okay. I like that behavior. That's going to be kind of a new norm in our kingdom. No, that's not what the king was doing there. He was not saying that behavior is good. He's just saying, hey, this guy, we have a debt outstanding. I'm releasing him of that debt. So it's not contingent upon a request. It's not condoning that behavior. And it is not reconciliation. To forgive somebody does not mean that you're now all good. It is just a step, and it is a necessary step in the reconciliation process, but it is not reconciliation. Because again, forgiveness really is not about even that person. It's about you, your relationship with God, and the prison that those wounds are keeping you in. So forgiveness is a relentless activity. It's an acknowledgement of reality. And let's look at how this wraps up. And so this servant was forgiven 10,000 bags of gold. He was forgiven a massive debt. So you would think it would be the greatest day of his life, and he would go out and live and be one of the most forgiving and gracious people that the world has ever seen. But that's not the way it goes in this story. Look at here, verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Again, a ridiculous number in this story. 10,000 bags of gold and 100 silver coins. $8 billion in debt versus $150 in debt. So that servant who had just been forgiven billions of dollars went out and he found somebody who owed him dozens of dollars. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. And he said, pay back to me what you owe me. He demanded that. In verse 29, the fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, said the exact same words that that man had just said to the king. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw, so when this guy's peers saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went back to their king, to the king, the master, and they told him everything that had happened. Verse 32, the master called that servant back in and he said, you wicked servant, I've canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master had him handed over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And now Jesus, stepping outside of the parable, says the point. Here's the point of the story. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, you want to know the evidence that you understand you're a sinner who has been forgiven? You want to know the evidence? The evidence that you understand that you've been forgiven by God is that you will extend forgiveness to others. We are the servant who owed $8 billion in this story. That's us. Every single one of us has sinned against God, and that is a trillion, gazillion, whatever number you would make up in fourth grade, a jillion, whatever number. Like, it is an infinity amount of debt that we could never pay back to God with what we've done and our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts. And God forgave us because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And because we've been forgiven billions or millions, whatever your number is, we should be able to go out there and forgive others of these lesser debts. So one of the evidences that you understand that you've been forgiven is that you will freely forgive others. Forgiveness really has nothing to do with what you're feeling. It has everything to do with where you're standing. Because if you're standing in the shadow of your own hurts, it still looks like a reward that you're given to somebody who does not deserve it. But if you stand in the shadow of the cross and you understand that you're a sinner who has been forgiven, then you understand this is just a gift that one sinner is giving to another. It's all about the perspective shift. So to kind of illustrate the way some of this stuff can look as a perspective shift, I was out. My favorite television channel is YouTube. And I was out on YouTube the other day, and I came across this little video of what's called perceptual art. And so this is art that when you look at it one way, it looks like one thing, and then when you move, it looks like something else. And so here's, let's just put this little video up here of this. So this first one is going to look like an eye, and that's what it is if you're standing from one perspective. It's an eye. And so this is now somebody who's going to take this video camera, and they're just going to move around a little bit in this room. And what you'll start to see is that this was not a flat object that was just painted onto the walls with a bunch of dots. What this is a bunch of black little rubber balls that are hanging from the ceiling, all spread out like that. So when you stand from one perspective, it looks like that. When you stand straight on, you see something completely different. It's all about your perspective. Here's a couple more. These are like some silly little sculptures by maybe the same guy. So right here, this looks like chaos. You don't even really know what it is, but if you come and you round and you look at the front of it, what you'll realize is it's the Simpsons. All right, here's another one. If you look at it on the side, again, it just looks like chaos, but if you come around to the front, you look at it, it's our friends from South Park, right? Because your perspective impacts all of that. Where you're standing in the room determines your view of whether or not that looks like good art or it looks like bad art, where you're standing. So when you stand in the shadow of your hurt, forgiveness, it is not going to look like something that you're going to want to do. It's going to look like a reward that you give to somebody who does not deserve it. And you stand over here and you look at it from the shadow of the cross and you realize this is just a gift that I am giving to another sinner that is just like me. If you don't forgive somebody, what Jesus is really telling us is it has nothing to do with the hurt that the other person caused. It has everything to do with you and where you're standing. That's what it's telling. And so this perspective shifts that we need is we need to remember that it's a relentless activity. It's not forgive and forget. It's not this emotional thing. It's a rational thing. Sometimes it's something you have to remind yourself of every single day. I'm not going to reopen this case. I have forgiven that debt. It's relentless. It's an acknowledgement of reality. It's just recognizing there's nothing that this person could do to pay me back. And it is a response to God's mercy. It is a response to God's mercy because I have been forgiven. I am going to freely forgive others who have hurt me. One of the best stories, practical application stories that I have heard was a friend of ours on staff. She just left staff a couple of weeks ago, just had her first baby. Her and her husband just had their first baby. Her name's Rachel Duncan. A lot of you guys may know her and her story, but last Easter, we got a chance to record some of her story for an illustration that we were using in the Easter service, and we used a part of her story for a film we were making for that Easter service, and her story was so amazing, we made a longer film of just her story, and I want you guys to watch this.
My name is Rachel Duncan. I grew up in a home that was centered on Christ. My parents taught all of us about Christ and his love for us. I was about 7 when I came to know the Lord, and my relationship with Christ just really grew in college, and even more so when I got to Watermark. In 2013, I was by myself at home one night. It was a normal night, everything was fine, and then I heard a crash through a window in my bedroom. A man was breaking into my home, and he ended up sexually assaulting me. He took an experience that I had been waiting for so long. He took the joy and the pleasure out of that for me. He took any feelings of safety. He took the future that I had planned and just completely changed it. I thought, how could I ever forgive someone who did that, who took so much from me, who didn't even know me and chose to cause me this much pain and hurt. I really struggled with forgiveness. I knew because of the faith that I had in the Lord that that was something that he wanted me to do, that God wanted me to forgive him, that it would be for my benefit. Could not have pictured that, and at that point thought that was ridiculous, if I'm honest. I would say that it took me a little bit of time to process what had happened to me, to start the healing, and I started getting to a place where I said, okay, I want to forgive because I know that the Lord has forgiven me of so much more. And that's what I believed. And I said those words, I forgive you. And it felt like a burden just lifted off my shoulders. It felt like freedom. In light of what Christ has done for me, I am not a fool for forgiving my perpetrator.
Filming that, and I asked her that question, and we ended up putting some of it in that. I just said, Rachel, just help me understand, what did this guy take from you? And she just rattled off. I mean, just didn't miss a beat. He took this, he took this, he took this, he took this, he took this. And I just remember walking away so impressed with Rachel, because not only did she forgive this man, he had just done just horrible. Not only did she forgive him, but she really had done some work. She was able to identify, I know exactly what this man has done to me. I know exactly what he has taken from me. She identified the debt, the specific debt that was outstanding. He took this and this and this and this, and I'm canceling it. And so I think the challenge for us from this text and the challenge for us from Rachel's story is this, is that a couple of things that we can all do tonight as we're driving home and waking up tomorrow and going on about our days, is we really need to think about, where are we standing? What's our perspective? Are we prone to stand in the shadow of our hurts, or are we prone to go over there and stand in the shadow of the cross? Because our perspective is really going to impact the way we view forgiveness. I think we also can do what our friend Rachel did, and we can just do the work. The people that have hurt us, the name that you've been thinking of, the person that you've been thinking of this whole time, do the work that she did and sit down and get a pen and paper and just go, what did this person take from me? And write it down. That's the debt that's outstanding. Do that work. Call it what it is. And then do what our friend Rachel did. Start to pray, God, will you give me the courage to cancel this debt that I just wrote down, to cancel this? Will you help me understand that this is going to be relentless? Will you remind me that this is just reality? And will you help me just respond to the mercy that I have received also? And so I think we can look at our perspective. We can write down and think about what people have taken. I think we can start to ask God that he would give us the courage to forgive. And then I think we can forgive. We can cancel that debt. Release those people of the debts that we have against us. Because when you stand in the shadow of the cross, you realize that forgiveness is just gift that one sinner is given to another sinner. And so let me pray for us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he himself has not done. He's the authority on forgiveness. He knows that it's relentless. He knows, Lord, that reality is that nobody can pay back the debts that are outstanding to you. And so, Lord, may we be people who respond to the mercy that you've shown us through Jesus. May we be people who respond to that in a way that honors and glorifies you. And so, Lord, we don't want to minimize our hurts. We don't want to try to trivialize them. We don't want to say that they don't hurt. There are scars, and they are always going to be there. We're asking for courage. Will you give us the courage to release the debts that are outstanding against us? So that we can be free to love those who have hurt us. We can be free to not have to carry around that burden anymore. And so that's what we ask. Will you help us? Will you help my friends in here who are hurting tonight still? Will you give them the courage to forgive people? And we thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Amen.
I was thinking about when Adam was sharing there that just what Jesus said, he is forgiven much, loves much. And so we have an opportunity to be a reflection of Christ in the way we forgive. I also couldn't help but think about that some of us, we're all in that category too, that we have hurt others. And there may be a way that God is convicting you tonight that you need to go to someone and ask their forgiveness. And that would be obedience for you. The scripture calls us to make amends, to do that. and give them an opportunity to forgive and be part of that freedom that God has for them. So I think forgiveness is one of the most incredible opportunities for us to be a reflection of Christ. The way we forgive and the way we humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. Incredible opportunity for us to be like the Savior. So let me pray one last time and we'll head out for it. Let me tell you what we're doing tonight. Afterwards, we're going down to the pond and there are fire pits down there. We're going to have s'mores tonight. Everybody gets a s'more if you'd like one. And so we're going to hang out down there tonight instead of right out here. We're going to go out there and you can hang out there as long as you want to tonight. Maybe 2 a.m. You probably need to go home, but something like that. All right, let me pray. Father, we're thankful. Oh, man, we're thankful for friends here, Lord. We're thankful for new friends that have joined us. I pray that they had felt welcome and loved tonight and that we were a reflection of Christ to them. And if there are people in here tonight who are just need prayer, I pray they would find somebody that's in a green shirt just to pray for them and hang with them. And we thank you for just the chance to gather and encourage each other and spur one another on and hear from your word and worship. And we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. See y'all next time.